Australian Bible Church, August 30th, 2009. A continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on biblical lines, not short-circuiting the government, the love or the power of God in creation, but attesting scriptural truth. Today, the type, the picture, and the reality. These three considerations we'll see in a way that we'll shortly discover. But thinking of Daniel, personally experiencing the beginning of the overthrow of Jerusalem by Babylon, a thing foretold by Jeremiah and described in excruciating detail in the book of Lamentations. And that will be one of the aspects, the picture, the overthrow of Jerusalem. This was linked to the sad and lamentable decease of the active and brilliant reformer Josiah, a death which was the precipitant to the downfall of Jerusalem itself. That's the second consideration one will take first. The type, Josiah, later foretold by Daniel, was the vicarious discard of Jesus Christ. Discarded on purpose to the plan of God to bear the guilt instead of Jerusalem as if it were a substitute for sin, to bear the guilt in an active and spiritual, dedicated and effectual removal of the same, the vicarious discard of Jesus Christ, the lamentable destruction of Jerusalem. And the type of Josiah, a type of Christ. These three are our topic. First, the type. The type is, in this case, positive. It's to be admired. It's King Josiah. First, we consider Josiah one of the most delightful kings noted in the Old Testament. Zealous. Oh, he was keen. You'll never catch him as speaking the holy words with some sort of pompous asininity. Oh no, he was keen, he was zealous, he was after it. He was of a younger age, discreet. Oh yes, he would spy this thing, or do that thing with a discriminating attention to detail and to the scriptural requirements. He died, fighting a long time for Egypt, against what he viewed, and not without good reason, as an enemy of his country. That was not the intent, at least at that time, of Egypt to invade Judah. In all this, Josiah revealed what is often called a type of Christ. Something with features which with others remind one in some way of the beauty of Christ, in some respects. Doesn't mean, of course, it's a sort of Christ, but just a wafting, a wave, a suggestion, a perfume as in spring to bring the mind, because he has evoked some thought of Christ. Thus, like Christ, he was young in his entire contribution. Not very young, but far from old. Again, he was charged with correcting and executing a great cleansing, in parallel with Christ's work as seen in John 2 in the temple, as seen in Matthew 23 with his tongue on the Pharisees, as seen in Luke 11:52 and following, when the scribes were vehemently opposing him and looking for some way to trap him in his words. Reminding one not only of Christ's words, but of Christ's action. That zealous precision. Put up your sword! Do you not think that I could bring 12 legions of my father's angels? Rome and Muhammad alike have much to learn there. You cannot force religion by an Inquisition or a scimitar or an Iranian atomic bomb. It is irrelevant and nastily confused. It is debased, as if men were pain-pleasure puppets. Christ humbled himself to manhood from his eternal glory, as seen in Philippians 2. Again, Josiah went out without going as king when he was resisting the invasion of Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. J- Josiah's death reminds one in a way of Paul's insistence when he was progressively warned, don't go to Jerusalem, you will be in bonds. Someone tied a towel around his feet and said, look, like that you will be in prison, do not go. But we read very, very clearly, so as in Acts 20:16, Paul was constrained by the Spirit to go. He was, it appears, being warned, faced with the trembling terror of all that he must meet, tested to the uttermost before setting foot in the ways of his voyage to death, interrupted by enormous works that probably no other missionary since that time has been able to equal. So Paul was being warned of what it would take, shown what would come, and the church was being made aware that Paul was going with full knowledge, not as though God was an ignoramus that had his apostle go wrong. He was warned, he was shown, it was known, and he did it in the face of that, saying, why do you break my heart? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm willing not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus. I suggest that the case with Josiah may well have been the same. He was warned by Pharaoh Necho not to go, and this was indeed of the Lord. But the warning was not so that he shouldn't go, but so that he should know what would happen if he did, and when he did. His very zeal, never be afraid of zeal so long as with knowledge, his very zeal prevented him from inhabiting such a fallen, desolate, shameless, shocking, anti-glorifying mess that Jerusalem became, as to be covered with its slime, blackened with its soot. He died before it got to him. And that was a promise. How strange. God promised him when he was vigorously upset, as I was at Ormond College, Melbourne, in its days of utter wickedness and depravity, when it was attacking the Bible constantly but paid to defend it. When he was upset at seeing that the law hadn't been even looked at in certain regards, the prophetess said that God had looked upon his tenderness of heart and would not suffer him to inhabit a forsaken Jerusalem, which had already, birthed by king after king like Manasseh and Ahaz, brought itself to a certain ruin. And so it all worked together for good. In the midst of seeming tragedy, there was glorious triumph. Josiah was devoted to national deliverance and practical restoration to God. And he brooked no entries from any nation that would come near, however phased or phrased, representing possible compromise. And that's exactly what many people must do in the churches today. It is not a matter of putting up with this, that, and the other false doctrine and foolish intolerance of righteousness and submissiveness to evil. So devoted to the church's purity, there must be no question, there must be action, there must be zeal, there must be willingness to sacrifice. Again, in the case of Josiah and Jesus both, Jerusalem was destroyed shortly after their deaths. Each gave a word, each was rejected, although Josiah less so, but he was rejected in this, that there wasn't such a reformation of heart that would prevent the people after his death from going immediately astray. It appears that Josiah, for all his superficial success, still had a nation willing to do abomination at short call. So Jerusalem was destroyed both times. So Josiah again is a type of Christ, one with considerable affinities in life and place and history to reform, to challenge, to correct, to inspire, to bring devotion. One for a nation, and the other for the world. For in Christ's death, he was giving a challenge to the entire world, not just for the destruction of a temple this time, but of the world itself. What is the parallel to the destruction of Jerusalem in the case of the entire world? There are two parts. In the case of Jerusalem, like that in the Gentile case after Christ's death of the world, there is a solemn continuing warning in the midst of a developing dynamic history which is going downwards. There have been little twirls upward, like the British Empire, in some respects, some important Reformation respects, some substantial and important Reformation respects, but it's been down. The British Empire has been fleeced and bled and impoverished in two wars. Now Obama of the United States has farewelled Christianity, talking of the Quran as a holy book, a good book. So the book which slaughters Christ's redemption, reduces his deity to humanity, is a good book. What Christian could say so? What church to which one attends could permit such a statement? America, in its presidents, has waved goodbye to Christ. Millions haven't, but at that formal and official level, like the kings of Israel, it has done precisely. I mourn for America. There has been so much good, but so much colossal bogus religion, effervescence and fizz, foolishness and disobedience, men marrying men, women, inconceivable glutting works of disregarding the obvious designs and beauty and holiness and happiness of the progress of the human race in the generations that follow. That what is it looking at? The world is losing some of the last stanchions of righteousness, and some of the last strengths are going as was predicted. The righteous shall be bled and made white. And for a little time, like a lightning flash, the evil will take not just Germany and Europe, like Hitler, it will take the world. But it will then be met by the whole array of divine power. The potential will be exposed, much as Japan was exposed at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, by a power beyond. But when it comes to the finale, of which Hiroshima was merely an example, there will be a direct confrontation with Christ as in Revelation 19. And the world will lose not only the structure of any temple it may then be using. One wonders at times whether the Mohammedan mosque will be used by the Antichrist when the Lord comes in flaming fire to destroy the desolator with desolation. The temple that will be destroyed then is not only any physical temple, it is the entire structure of thought, which, mutinying against God, ignoring the massacre of Christ, seeking mastery without redemption, will suffer the sentence of death on its fantasizing laziness of heart, dissolution of mind, and its inward corruption too strong for remedy. But it is so fixed that it will not, and perhaps at last cannot, change, and only judgment is available. As 2 Thessalonians says, they will be given when they do not receive the love of the truth, an active delusion, and that is what has happened in the whole evolutionary outburst, this organic evolution, Marxism and Freudianism and all these other things which tell you the truth without even allowing there to be truth on their own models. All of these fantasizing pieces of fairy tales which have governed so many in our present life, they will be judged and they will be finished, and God will manifestly rule over those who are unwilling to look at what is obviously invisible, like their desire to detest Christ. You can't measure that. And they will be found wanting. So in this case, unlike that of Jerusalem and of the Twin Towers, more recent, there is a difference from merely humanly contrived power. When that final moment comes, Christ himself, God in flesh, will show his deity as he did by the means when he first came. For after all, not only does righteousness exalt a nation, while sinners are approached to any people, Proverbs 14:34, but indifference damns. Why does it damn? Because when Christ has suffered the damage and is the only panel beater available, then if you reject him, you are beaten up. That's your condition, your situation, and alas, your destiny, because then rejection of Christ leaves no more sacrifice. And that is really that. There have been 2,000 years to consider it. So we see Jerusalem as a picture of what comes ultimately when spiritual madness becomes the recipient of instruction. We see it in our second consideration, the picture. Negative, to be avoided, Jerusalem. The sin that killed both Jerusalem and Christ. Jerusalem suffering for its sins and Christ suffering for the sins. The one in penalty, the other in abstraction of penalty. And Christ made it clear. The judgment will come suddenly. The dynamic leading to it is slow, intricate, involved, equals history. But the judgment is sudden, specific, salient, like lightning. Christ drew the parallel with Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood of Noah's time. You see it in Luke 17. And the flood of Noah's time, naturally enough, is part of the pantomime of pathology in the psychic realities of man today. Part of what his mind wants. There can be no big past judgment in the flood. It is too biblical. And if the Bible is right, then more judgment to come will be incapable of being overcome and will be finished. But we must not be finished. We will not believe in Christ. We must not be finished. So the cows have been a flood. The mustards have been a flood. Even though the evidence, as we put on our website at News 1, is overwhelming. Let's hear what Christ says. For at that time there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world till now. That would be something. Nor ever will be. That's a relief. And if those days had not been shortened, no one would be saved. All those people are talking of difficult conditions. Should have a look at Revelation and what appears at least to be an asteroid coming to the earth with a third of the waters being mired is just one of the considerations. People seem to have got the idea that God is a sort of slightly divine Father Christmas who says ho 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 and gives lollies. And when he doesn't, it's nasty. And I'm not going to believe in you, Father Christmas. But he isn't Father Christmas. He is God who judges. Who judges himself for man and who judges this. That man will be judged if he doesn't accept the judgment which the judges had when they afflicted him and offered in the love of God to take it all away. And what the men do now, they're vigorously, vehemently building. Just as Luke said, as if they're sedulous ants with a reservoir of water about to be spilt on their entire colony. So it's not a Jewish remnant returning to the site of Babylon, from the site of Babylon now to rebuild the 6th century BC Jerusalem. That's not now the focus. There is another remnant. It's clear from Ezekiel. It's clear from Zechariah. It's clear from Isaiah. That comes back to Jerusalem and is in due course largely converted to Christ, as Zechariah 12 shows. But there is a far greater remnant. There is a universal remnant of all peoples. A remnant, you know, like a remnant sail, bits left over, that which hasn't gone headfirst and headlong into damnation like Judas. A universal remnant of peoples returning to the Lord and how they will be hunted. Have a look at Revelation 12. How they will be hunted. You see in Revelation 12 the depiction of the baby Christ, the devil trying to kill him. And then you see Christ taken off to heaven in the ascension. You see war in heaven. You see the devil thrust down to the earth like Paradise Lost. You hear a voice in 12:10 saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. See, they'll be hunted. If you don't love your life to the death, it suggests that it's not going to be easy. John 16:2 says, the day will come that many will think they serve God when they kill you, as people of Islam, for example, did. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in it, it says. A little further on, it says, the dragon, that is the devil, of course, saw that he'd been cast to earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings. The woman, of course, with the 12 tribes, as shown in the beginning of this, is Israel. So he persecutes her, and she flies into the wilderness, where she's nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, and he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, but the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth. So there you've got the persecution. Don't forget that it was Jews who founded the Christian church. That was the beginning of it. They're not just all those who deny, it's only the nation. It's not a racial matter, it's a national one. And so the swallowing up of the earth on those, whether they be Jews or otherwise, in this case specifically Jews, as the devil puts a flood after them, as he does for the poor young kids going to so many high schools today being indoctrinated and not even allowed to give a logical answer in terms of creation in any class, unless they have changed this recently. That is the inglorious position. Small wonder then that Daniel, in his coverage of the times of the Messiah in Daniel 9, when he comes to the point in Daniel 9 of the rejection of the Messiah as forecast by Isaiah, say 49:7 and 52:3, says this, and I quote now from Daniel 9, and this is the end of that chapter 9. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined. He makes desolate unto the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolation. So there you have a desolator. You have an enormously horrible person who is bringing holy things to ruin, and he will continue in this mode until God pours out upon him that which is determined. It's all worked out. The various forces, it's all specified. So that the desolator, amidst the desolation, is desolated. You could call it the desolation of a desolator. A sort of Nuremberg in action. The desolation of the desolator and all that is being desolating and the wickedness which it has joined him to throng about in is removed in contemptible rumbling and crumbling at the hand of the word of God. And so that's very much, of course, like 2 Thessalonians 1. Dark indeed, without relief, is this scene. Not now merely for Judah in discipline, but for the whole world for its neglect. The denouement this time, in the forecasts of Jesus, is not a holy, meek babe, such as awaited Israel after it had come back and rebuilt its temple. That's not what's being expected this time. That's happened already, as all things in the Bible always do. This time, what is looked forward to as a focus and center before Christ's judgment is a bad and an infuriated man, an evil shepherd, with no more Christ to kill, no more sacrifice to mar, occupying himself with something different. What? Killing, containing, controlling if possible, harassing and abasing Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. So he sates sin instead of hating it. As for Israel, a vast scene of multiple judgments and a picture of sin to the extent that it insisted on its judgments. Its people voted for a murderer, not for Christ, and they gained their desire. But what they were given was more than they asked for. They not only got one murderer, not Barabbas alone, they got his kind, greatly multiplied. Voiding the covenant of mercy, they were exposed like a stag to the hunter's eye. The Gentile world, too full of itself to value Christ, now receives the result of its own scorn of redemption as well. Partners in guilt and shame. For if there's one thing that burns, it's the spiritual wood that is dry. and refuses to be built into the living body which Christ has provided. If they do these things in the green tree, what will they do in the dry, said Christ, as he was being hauled off to suffer for the sin that many seem to resent in his judgments. Despite the fact that God has borne what it takes, they scorn the one that took it, and act as if he unjustly, unwisely, unsympathetically does nothing, when it is they who do nothing. Offered all, they take nothing, and blame the giver. Yet, for all that, in this world, as we look at the reality, in this world, now that Christ has come, now that the platform's been made, or now that the concrete has been set down as a foundation for the structure of the house, the holy temple, there is now a building, another and a blessed temple, which Christ may inhabit. A temple, as 1 Peter tells us, made of spiritual stones, ready for the praise of the Lord. This is being built, to put it in physiological forms, like a body, with its tendons and its bones and its muscles and its structures and its nerves, all working together as it all grows, helping each part the other in its massive strength. The kingdom of heaven. Many are disappointed, disgusted, troubled, grieved, humiliated, distressed, nervously turning from Christ to anything. Because big church after big church, Rome went long ago, Church of England is quick to follow it, refusing even in Sydney to separate from what is manifest unholy moral rout. Even if it condemns it in words, church after church is going, a large part of the Lutherans making peace with Rome on the very point where Martin Luther was gifted to show the evils. Church after church is going. Alpha courses are coming when you don't criticize the things which are upsetting to any one church. Should you get to the literal lowest, very lowest common denominator, and don't offend anybody with anything. Don't criticize. That was the thrust of the man who wrote it, and he said so. Yes, there is a travail in building of another and blessed temple which Christ may inhabit. He who is greater than Solomon, making a structure free alike for Jew and Gentile, one never to be taken down, a temple of living stones, a spiritual dwelling in a kingdom never to be destroyed. And that's another thing Daniel tells us so beautifully in Daniel 7. He gives a sequence of temples in Daniel 7 and 8 and 2. A sequence of empires, I mean. And in that sequence, which is all fulfilled and every detail precisely, there is what's obvious and what must have hit Nebuchadnezzar hard. No one of these empires will last. Each will develop, each will be great, and each will be made small and miserable and replaced like an old car. But when you get to the last, it is a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Many an empire, whether it be Britain or Rome or any other, in its greatness has seemed as if it cannot finish, but it finishes. There's no need to be bitter or upset or to look in confusion. It is this kingdom of heaven, this Sermon on the Mount ethics, this power of God unto salvation, this beauty of holiness, this meekness, this understanding, this brotherly love, this doing to others as you would this would do to you in the light of the God who shows you what you should be doing. It is this which does not finish. And let's read and finish with this reading of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the type of Christ in Josiah, for the picture of sin in Jerusalem, because it speaks. And for the reality of redemption in Christ. If Jerusalem became sin city, then Christ became Savior from sin. The one broken by it and the other breaking it in the resurrection and peace, which passes all understanding. In power, enough to move mountains. In grace, enough to overlook, to cleanse, to correct, to burnish, to mold, to increase the meek in the beauty of holiness. We thank thee for these things. The last is best. In Jesus' name.